Genesis chapter 9, please stand. I'll begin reading with verse number 8. Genesis 9, 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. How many times in those few verses did the Lord speak of covenant, 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 eternal covenant? Covenant between you and your sons. Covenant between me and all of the creatures of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for wisdom this evening. As we look into the Word of God and a current controversy, we pray, Lord, that our Savior might be glorified in our thoughts in this place tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I told Brother Terry that the subject this evening was global warming. And he said, You mean it's not about climate change? Yes, it's about climate change. Global warming, climate change. The subject is pervasive. It is everywhere. Global warming came up in our conversation over here on Wednesday evening before the service started. The rain was coming down and it pushed a bunch of snow and it fell onto the canopy over here with a big clunk. And somebody said, global warming, global warming. It's on the news. It's a part of the weather report. It's on cable TV, on the History Channel, on the Animal Channel, on the Planet Channel, and so on and so forth. It is currently a hot topic. The Bible doesn't tell us what to say, what to believe about this particular subject. And that leaves the door open to diverse opinions. But like a great many other things in the Word of God, the Bible gives us some guidelines to help us in our decision making. Sadly, so much of the modern debate is done without any consideration of the Bible whatsoever. No consideration of biblical theology. And this almost guarantees error. If not error in the opinion, there's error in how we express the opinion. We defend our position or we attack the other guy's opinion. Even when some people are correct in their opinion, their attitude is unchristian. Yeah. And that's a shame. Yeah. In the light of these things, I feel led of the Lord to spend a few minutes on the subject of global warming. I don't usually go into these controversial sort of things, these public things, but I felt led of the Lord in this. My research for this message started with a little booklet that was published by the Institution of Creation Research, the grandchild of Henry Morris, the author of the 1961 classic, The Genesis Flood. This particular booklet was written by Jake Hebert. Not that Jake Hebert, the other Jake Hebert. But my research didn't stop there. I consulted a great number of other sources, some pro to the subject, some con to the subject, or depending on your point of view, the other way around. And although Dr. Hebert quoted the Bible a couple of times in this little booklet, his is mostly dealing with the scientific aspect of the question. What I would like to do this evening is consider mostly the Bible and throw in a little science as we go along. Not my science, but the science of other people. You'll eventually, if you don't already know, you'll determine what my position is. But I'm not trying to promote my position. First, I would like to start with a quote from a well-known, well-used, I don't know if we could say respected, a well-used Christian website called crosswalk.com. The article in that website was written by one of the site's popular regular contributors, Dr. Roger Barrier. Dr. Roger Barrier. I'm reasonably sure that the man's doctorate is not in meteorology, or in fact in any other branch of natural science. He is the pastor of a megachurch in Tucson, Arizona. He went to school at Baylor. That makes him a Baptist, I suppose. Then he went on to get his doctorate degree from Southwestern Theological, which is Baptist, and ultimately from Golden Gate Theological Seminary. Golden Gate, over there in California, as you might expect, is not noted for its conservative approach to the Word of God. It is a liberal organization. It doesn't teach God's Word. So if I might make a conclusion before I even begin, it is this. Most of the religious people charging humanity with global warming are theological liberals. Most of the religious people who say global warming is caused by you and me are liberals when it comes to the Word of God. They do not take the Word of God literally, and this article is evidence to that. So this is a quote. When the quote ends, I'll let you know and make a couple of comments and then finish it up as I finish that quote. Here's a Reader's Digest version of Dr. Barrier's article. It's shortened and it's highlighted, but I have not edited it in any way. These are his words on this website. From studying the data and comparing it with present rates, and recognizing mankind's difficulty in halting all carbon emissions, temperatures may continue to rise unimpeded with devastating results. Proportionally, our Earth doesn't have much air. We are fast replacing oxygen and nitrogen with global warming carbon dioxide. I'll tell you what I think is eventually going to happen to Earth. Please forgive the grammar. It's not mine. We will be Venus. I reached this conclusion when the first Venus probes melted as they penetrated Venus' atmosphere. The temperature of our world has been approximately constant for the last 60 million years. 60 million years. Occasionally, a cooling, an ice age, will occur caused by fluctuations of the Earth's orbit or by slight variations in the energy output of the sun. Now, for the first time in history, the global temperature is no longer constant. It is steadily increasing. The global warming phenomena can be traced to the 1880s and the initiation of the industrial age. Human-caused temperature increase is already having global effect. Heat waves, floods, destructive forest fires are having effects. Tornadoes are occurring in mountain regions where they never could have developed in the past. Droughts are occurring in places never before afflicted, and they are longer and more widespread. Warming oceans drive changing weather patterns, including more severe and frequent hurricane activity. Higher temperatures put more energy into storms, which sharply increases their intensity and destructiveness. Melting ice is decimating both polar regions, resulting in loss of habitat for polar animals, with the result of a thinning out of the ranks. The release of massive amounts of fresh water results in high sea levels and increased flooding in coastal regions. Many animal species, elephants, birds, and butterflies, for example, are becoming extinct. Elephants are almost gone now. Excuse me. That was editorial. I retract that. Many animal species, elephants, birds, and butterflies, for example, are becoming extinct as temperatures increase, mostly through loss of habitat. End of the quote for the time being. Dr. Barrier confesses to have preconceived ideas about global warming. He says so. He approached the subject with bias. I reached this conclusion when the first Venus probe melted. And there's nothing in this part of the article which refers to the Bible except to cast it down with 60 million years. He didn't get that out of the Bible. Then he concluded his argument with a religious quote from Dr. Russell Moore. Whoever he is. So this is to continue his quote. The earth is longing for something. The Apostle Paul tells us, longing for a man, capital M, the Lord Jesus, who unseats the dragon despot of this present darkness. The earth is groaning for us, for the revealing of the sons of God, Romans 8:19. That's why gospel proclamation is the most far-sighted form of environmental activism. I don't have a problem with that. And then, the earth is delivered when her rulers are raised from the curse of death. When all things once again are under their feet in Christ. End of quote. The statement smells of post-tribulationalism, if not amillennialism. Except for the religious conclusion, we hear statements like this from all kinds of sources. That mayor of New York is saying awful things about Trump, and he's quoting this same sort of thing. Most of these statements are coming from politicians or Hollywood entertainers. But there are thousands of credible scientists who call this trash, who call this garbage science. Half of the details in this quote are contrary to the facts, and what's worse, contrary to the Word of God. I'm not going to tell you what to believe about climate change, but I hope you will consider a few Bible principles as you reach your own conclusion. First, creation, including the weather, is under the curse of sin.
Yes.
When Adam sinned against God, humanity, the pinnacle of that creation, was cursed. And at the command of God, the ground became the enemy of man. It too was cursed. Half the animal kingdom turned against the other half of the animal kingdom, devouring, eating, killing, devouring. Hadn't been done before. God said to Adam, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." and death entered the equation. Obviously, there was no death prior to this time, so death is something new. But God had already told Adam that in the day he ate of that tree, the fruit of that tree, he would die. Adam died spiritually. Maybe this is a little too precise. I think Adam died spiritually as soon as the fruit entered his mouth. And then he started to die physically as soon as he swallowed the stuff. Isaiah said in chapter 24, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof." The earth is defiled because of the inhabitants thereof. "Therefore the curse devoureth the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." The beautiful God-designed garden home of man became off limits, kicked out of there, could not return. And man eventually had to fight with creation to stay alive. Creation, or if we want to leave God out of the equation, planet Earth has never since been entirely friendly to fallen man. Since the fall, the children of Adam have had to struggle to stay alive, to survive. Fight, if you like. And weather has been a part of that battle. Please look at the top part of your little sheet there. Man has been keeping track of temperatures, sometimes more specifically than at other times, but for the last 600 years or so. According to the information from Dr. Hebert, when we average the global temperature for all those 600 years, we find that today's temperatures are only 2 degrees above the norm for that entire 600 years. Or 1 degree if you want to put it in Celsius. What we are not told by the media is that between the years 950 and 1250, in other words, 300 years, the common temperatures were twice as high as they are today. Look at your chart. Twice as high as they are today. When that hot period was followed by another hot period, equal to about what we have today. So this is not the warmest period in human history. There has been warmer times. And man had absolutely nothing to do with the warmest of all periods in history. There was no industrial revolution in the year 1000. There were no carbon fuel vehicles, no gasoline consumption. There was no greenhouse gas. Humans were not responsible for the first 3 exceedingly warm centuries, and they weren't responsible for the second one either. And you know what? The polar bears didn't go poof. They're still here. And the butterflies are still here. Immediately following those warm periods came the ever-popular Little Ice Age, which was experienced around the world, or at least in the Northern Hemisphere, in North America and throughout Europe. And as the chart shows, there's been a fluctuation of that average for the entire time. Up and down and up and down and up and down. Dr. Hebert admits that more carbon dioxide in the air does cause temperatures to rise. That's not to be debated. It does. But it is not as terrible as the politicians and Jane Fonda tries to tell us. Dr. Hebert says that there are many scientists who say that our atmosphere is highly resilient and resistant to the changes which carbon dioxide creates. He says that science proves that even if we doubled our CO2 output, our carbon dioxide output, it would raise the average temperature another 2 degrees. Not 5, not 10, certainly not 50. The point is, man does not rule nature. Nature rules man.
Amen. That's right, man.
And nature is under the curse of sin. The second point is, God ultimately controls nature. He is in control, including climate. And the scriptures, there are just so many scriptures and illustrations. The Lord Jesus said, "Peace be still." The wind stopped. The storm went away. Peter, who was there, could neither silence the wind nor make it bluster in the first place. He was subject to that climate. The storm, any major storm, is out of man's control, but it is firmly in God's control. That is not to say that Satan can't come along and stir things up, but if the Lord wants to veto it, it's vetoed. If the Lord wants to stir that storm, it's stirred. Job said, "God looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. To make the weight for the winds, he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, when he did see it and declare it, he prepared it, yea, he searched it out." God did that. Job 15 through 17. And the psalmist added, "God causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh the lightning for the rain. God maketh the wind out, bringeth the wind out of his treasuries." There are verse after verse, passage after passage. Psalm 148 says that fire and hail and snow and vapor and stormy wind fulfill God's word. That is, fulfill his command. Now think back over the last 4 or 5 years. What you remember of the last 4 or 5 years. According to the alarmists, global warming has grown, has intensified over the last 5 years. It's not going away, they say. We're told that greenhouse gases are increasing exponentially, and every year is worse than the previous year. And on it goes. Why then were our wildfires significantly fewer and smaller last summer than they were in the summer before and the summer before that and the summer before that? There was very little smoke in the air last summer. Yeah. Only during camp or the Spokane meetings did we have a fire. But in 2017, you couldn't see the sky. You couldn't see across the road because of the smoke. Now, if it's getting worse and worse and worse, and these fires are a result of global warming, then why wasn't last year worse than any prior to it? The simple reason for last year's blessing is God's grace. On the other hand, he has now turned his wrath toward Australia. God controls the weather, not the Australians,
right,
not the scientists, not the filmmakers or the politicians. For decades, there has been on cable TV a channel that you all know well, just called Weather. The Weather Channel. The Weather Channel. It provides mostly accurate local weather forecasts and has produced all kinds of special reports and documentaries and so on. It was founded by an award-winning meteorologist named John Coleman. Now, as a weather expert and also someone in the media, someone in the eye of the storm, so to speak, with pressure on him from both his producers and from politicians around him, you'd think that he would be all for this global warming stuff. He wasn't. When he retired, he claimed that the idea that humans are changing the climate with carbon dioxide is, quote, nothing but a lie. He's a guy who ought to know. I don't know if he's a Christian believer. Know nothing about his religion. I don't know if he would go as far as I do. But God is the one who controls the weather.
That's right.
Point number three is found in the scripture that we just read from Genesis chapter 9. According to Dr. Hebert and the ICR, Institute for Creation Research, the world's temperatures will probably rise 2 or 3 more degrees. Not 10 degrees. Not 20. Do you know what's going to happen to us here in Post Falls? It's going to be warmer. It's going to be warmer. But it will not eliminate the rains in the spring. It will not eliminate the snows in the winter. We may get more rain in January, and it may be hotter in August. But earlier in Genesis 8:22, God said, While the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.
Amen.
Based on the promise of God, I guarantee that even though perhaps our crops dry up and die, there are going to be places elsewhere in the world where there'll be great crops.
Yes.
Somewhere, it's going to be there. The Lord has promised it. I challenge God's people to believe the Lord.
Yes.
Forget about the pontifications of the politicians and the evolutionists and the movie stars. There's going to be seed time and harvest.
Yes.
Bible says so. As you think about the Lord, as you think about His promises and His blessings, remember that Jehovah created plants differently than He created us. I hadn't considered this until I was reading this little booklet. Think about it. You and I, and most animals, inhale air. And we are created in such a way as to keep the oxygen in the air, and we exhale carbon dioxide, CO2. Plants breathe, if you like, carbon dioxide, and they exhale oxygen. The Lord has created a balance here. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Some eminent scientists declare that the rise in carbon dioxide actually stimulates the earth's vegetation, and that helps to stabilize the system. The more carbon dioxide there is in the atmosphere, the greater the plants like it. Dr. Hebert says that some deserts are shrinking because of the heat. No, they're shrinking because the vegetation on the edges of the deserts are doing so well, they're creeping in on the desert. More plants and trees make life easier for the rest of us. My fourth consideration may be hated by the Bible critics, but it is obvious. The Lord is coming back again.
Yes, amen.
And why will He return? He will return to keep the promises that He made to Abraham and David and others about the millennial kingdom. But before that 1,000-year millennial kingdom, He has promised to punish the earth's remaining sinners through a series of serious judgments. The second part of my handout is a summary of the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 vials. While global warming might seem to explain some of those judgments, there are better explanations than heated atmosphere. I personally don't believe that man-caused climate change has anything to do with the judgments of the tribulation. They come directly from the Lord.
Yes, that's right.
But just for the sake of argument, let's say that one or two of the trumpets, one or two of the vials, are related to global warming. What do I have to fear about that?
Amen.
I don't have anything to fear about that. I would venture to guess that not one well-informed professed Christian in 100 who is pulling his hair out about man-caused climate change believes in the imminent return of Christ. Most of them believe they will be in the tribulation. And that's why they have to worry about this climate change stuff. I don't believe we'll be there.
Amen.
If climate change has anything to do with these judgments on that sheet, then so what? If the rising of the oceans is a tribulational judgment, then it has nothing to do with me. As I said, I believe the Lord is coming back to His creation. And the first step in that return is the translation or the rapture of His saints. I am convinced that it could take place tonight. It could take place tomorrow. Your focus as a Christian should not be on tribulational judgments, but on your relationship to Christ who is coming back again. Your focus shouldn't be on the greenhouse effect of carbon dioxide and rising oceans. You should be looking beyond the greenhouse into the heaven of heavens. Looking for the Savior. My fifth point is that the devil loves to stir the pot and to divert saints' attentions away from important issues. Consider Satan. Have you ever heard him called the prince of the power of the air? The prince of the power of what? The air? What authority, how much authority does he have in regard to the atmosphere? I don't really know the answer to that question. According to Ephesians 2, Paul, in whom does Satan generally work? Paul said that when we were unsaved, we walked according to the course of this world. He says, to quote, "We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You may disagree with me, but I think this whole global warming business is satanic misdirection. There are 10 times as many politicians and false religious prophets who are concerned about global warming than there are true non-evolutionary scientists that are concerned about it. There are 100 times more misdirected celebrities who are concerned about global warming than there are meteorological experts. And who owns most of those politicians? Who governs those false prophets? Who has the mortgage on Hollywood? I'll give you a hint. It isn't God.
Yes. It isn't God.
Most of those people are children of disobedience.
Yes, that's right.
Ephesians chapter 2. The enemy of God is in the business of sowing tares among the wheat. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 39. He is a liar. He is the father of lies and of liars. John 8:44. When was the last time you heard any of Satan's liars repeat this quote from Dr. Hebert? Quote, For over 20 years now, the global warming has paused. And temperatures have actually decreased notably since 2016. When was the last time you heard that on the news? Can we trust him? Even though it varies from area to area, honest meteorologists are saying that the average temperatures in the northern hemisphere have dropped slightly, despite the increase in greenhouse gases. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Satan would much rather have Christians running around saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, or the oceans are rising, than he would have us saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that brings me to my last point. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that in a proper presentation of the gospel, there is the necessity to point out man's sin before God. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. You're a sinner. But it needs to be made clear, our great sin is not driving a gasoline-powered car. Our great sin is not using electricity that's been produced by burning coal. Our great sin is rebellion against God. Our great sin is idolatry. Our worship and our service of the creature, or if you like, the creation, more than the Creator. Romans 1:25. And a part of that idolatrous worship involves this contrived conspiracy about greenhouse gases. Much of the alarmism is being carried out by idolaters, worshippers of the creature rather than the Creator. Perhaps there's one potential positive effect to all of this hoopla. I believe that the average temperatures of North America have risen in the last 70 years, and I only can speak for the last 70 years without quoting somebody. There's no doubt about it in my mind. I've seen it firsthand. When I was a kid, I'd go visit the glaciers in the Rockies above Calgary. And they're pulled way, way back. Why? Because the air's warmer. It's there. But I don't make man responsible. It is natural. It is overseen by the Lord. But again, for the sake of argument, let's say there is a genuine threat to mankind in rising temperatures and rising seas. Isn't there a way that God's evangelists could use that fear to help the presentation of the gospel? Didn't Noah preach repentance in the light of the soon-to-occur flood? I'm not saying he was very successful. That was a part of his ministry. 2.4 billion people, about a third of the population of the world, lives within 60 miles of an ocean. And that's not very far. Tsunamis and rising oceans could take their lives. Those people are in jeopardy. Perhaps. Of course they are. Wildfires are sweeping across Australia, just as they have here, just as they do in Siberia and other northern climates. And the people who live there are in danger. The tribulation looms on the immediate horizon. The lost need the preaching of the gospel. The saint of God who is more concerned about global warming or climate change than he is in the reaching of the lost has become a captive of Satan and is sinning against God. If you choose to disagree with me that global warming is a man-caused phenomenon, You say it is. I say it's not. I hope that you will at least agree that it should not be our primary concern. This hysteria is not glorifying to God. And all our energy in solving this crisis will not save a single soul.
Amen.
Please stand.